going to tie together the Ephesians passage with the Acts. First, we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22, and you can open your Bibles to that. I've entitled this message, Boldness in the Midst of Opposition. So, in Acts chapter 2, the church experiences the gift of God's dynamic power and the Holy Spirit being poured out. In Acts chapter 3, the church experiences the incomprehensible growth from almost zero to 3,000 immediately. 3,000 souls were cut to the heart and repented because of Peter's bold proclaiming of the gospel. We further see in Acts 3 the event of the healing of the lame man, which is further proof that the apostles were continuing to carry out the ministry of Jesus, even though he had gone back to heaven. This is verified as Peter stands with this lame man and offers up infallible proofs that it wasn't he or John that healed this man, but it was the power in the name of Jesus Christ. So now I think it's kind of like the honeymoon is over. It's, so to speak, I mean, it's time to get down off the clouds of this rapid growth and all this amazing stuff God did to the real world, to real life. Trouble is brewing, and it shows itself up in opposition and persecution of the church, and the battle has begun. Jesus has already warned his followers that they will experience hatred and persecution from those even within the religious community. Notice Jesus' logic found in John chapter 15, where it says, "If this world hates you, know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me," which was God the Father. Jesus warned the believers so before the persecution came, so that when it did come, they would remember his warning and they would be hopefully prepared. Acts chronicles the beginning of the resistance of the world to the name of Jesus Christ and its persecution of his followers. And the persecution by the world of the followers of Jesus Christ continues to this very day. And the scriptures tell us it's going to get worse. There's a pattern one can see and trace throughout the book of Acts, especially in the earlier chapters. The pattern goes something like this. Everything's going well, and then a trial takes place. When the trials come, the apostles don't act immediately. They deliberate, they pray, and they seek guidance from God. And then they act and do the right thing based on God's word, based on prayer, and based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. They take this approach of prayer and study of God's word and hearing God through the Holy Spirit. And this process then affects their efforts. This pattern is how really all churches should operate, how every individual Christian should live. We will have trials. We will have opposition. That's just a given. It has happened since the beginning of the church, and it's going to continue until Jesus' return. What is important is how we respond to these trials when they do come in our way. To know the right path, one needs to spend time with God. in prayer and in His Word. Observe the opposition that we're going to see today that is encountered in the first half of chapter 4. And then look how the apostles respond, and also observe what God does. The primary theme of this first half of chapter 4 is the world hates Jesus because He is not of this world. Satan is the prince of this world, and he opposes all that is of God. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You and we thank You for this time in Your Word. We ask that You bury it deep in our hearts, but not just leave it there, Father, that it would pour out of us, that we would share the gospel every chance You give us, every day that we live, that others may come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. So I found it interesting, both the Marian's prayer, he wanted us to focus on whole. You know, if you're not all in, you're out. And then Patrick says, hey, glory. All of our life's purpose is to live for God's glory. So what we're going to see today is, if you're old enough, you remember this saying, it's where the rubber meets the road. Or it's what, do we walk the walk or just talk the talk? Well, as believers, we are in a cosmic battle of eternal good versus evil. We have a need to be bold in this world of unbelievers. And what do we do when we experience resistance concerning our Christian faith? It is clear in this sinful world that Christians are going to experience trouble. And we need to prepare our children and our grandchildren because they are going to carry on this battle. So what do we do when it happens? This passage shows us what the apostles did and their actions. It shows us their response to the threats and to persecution. They don't back down. They don't water the gospel one bit. Instead, they stand firm for their Lord. I pray that our lives, that we too will stand firm in, as we meet opposition, as we meet persecution, that we will stand firm for the name Jesus Christ, the gospel message, and the creator of this universe. The apostles were inspired. Immediately we see there are two results to Peter's bold proclamation of the gospel. People believed, and opposition came. Reading from Acts chapter 4 at verse 1, it says, you might want to follow with me, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus Christ a resurrection from the dead. As they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Even in the midst of this good news, even in the midst of this good news that was gaining momentum, the church was going through rapid growth, there were also those who greatly opposed the message of Jesus Christ. Because the evil one hates God. And many people of this world are under his influence. The temple guard was like the sheriff and his posse. Their job was to maintain peace within the temple grounds and also to make sure that there was only Orthodox Jewish teaching happening on the temple grounds. The Sadducees were in charge of the temple police or guard, and the temple guard was made up of armed Levites whose job it was to maintain peace on the grounds and not allow disturbances. You know, this is the same temple guard that joined with the Romans just a few months prior and were authorized by the high priest and the Sadducees to arrest Jesus and murder him. It's interesting just how quickly, you know, the word spreads. I mean, we talk about how fast gossip spreads, right? Same thing here. It travels quickly. I mean, this man had just been healed. Peter had just offered an explanation in the form of a gospel sermon of what was going on and what people needed to know, which was mainly repent and believe in Christ. All who were in charge, the Sadducees and temple guards, were greatly annoyed and sought to regain control. The focus of their aggravation was the fact that these two men, Peter and John, were preaching a message different than the accepted beliefs of the Jews. The Jews taught salvation based on works. The apostles were teaching salvation based on grace. We must keep in mind that these two, works and grace, do not mix when it comes to salvation. You either have to believe in works, salvation, or grace. There is no in between. They are polar opposites. That somebody who believes in salvation through works, they're not going to even accept a little bit of salvation by grace. They'll find it offensive. I mean, the Jewish leader's house of cards is going to start collapsing here. Why? Because people start understanding it's not about works, but it's about grace. You know, one thing all cults, all false religions share in common is salvation by works, because it feeds man's desire to control. Not only were the apostles teaching that salvation is only through Jesus Christ and the grace of God, but they were also teaching about the resurrection, something the Sadducees opposed. You know, see, you have to understand, the Pharisees believed in an afterlife, but the Sadducees, who were in charge of the temple grounds, did not believe in resurrection or afterlife. Notice what happens now and how these events unfold. The apostles preach the gospel, and then they're arrested. Since Peter and John were servants of God, one of the things we need to understand, they are servants. They were arrested. The gospel was not. The gospel is the eternal word of God. The gospel of Christ was planted as a seed that day, and Luke doesn't go into a lot of detail, but somehow that evening, that night, it begins to sprout and grow in the hearts of these people. Reading in verse 4, it says, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. You know, there's always a running joke among pastors, and when pastors get together, and one of the questions they always ask each other, how many people come to your church? And most preachers always want to give the very biggest number that they can possibly come up with. Right? But here Luke reports that the number has now grown to 5,000 people. It probably includes the 3,000 from Pentecost, but not necessarily so. We don't know for sure. And even though it specifically states men, it probably means everyone. So at minimum, at least 2,000 new people come to believe from Peter's second sermon. But the number is much higher than 5,000 once you add women. Remember, at that time, they only counted men. So while Peter and John are in jail, the word of God begins to grow in the hearts of those who heard it. And there's also another pattern we can observe. And that is, during times of persecution, the gospel accomplishes greater victories than in times of peace. Perhaps these people see the sincerity of these two men and know that it's dangerous for them to preach that, and know that what they're preaching really applies to their life, and they're taking a risk in preaching it. There was no wishy-washy presenting of the gospel. Think about it. Almost all the apostles died violent deaths. You don't do that for a lie. See, but one of the things we need to recognize, the power is not in men. The power is in the Word of God and the regenerational power of the Holy Spirit. We are just but servants. So, as we move on, Luke continues, amid the amazement, there follows opposition from the authorities, and yet Peter and John remain bold for the gospel. Taking up the narrative in verse 5, it says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. And with Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and we don't quite frankly know who John and Alexander are, but that's okay. And all were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done for a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Isn't it interesting? Do you remember these names mentioned here? Elders, scribes of Jerusalem, Ananias the high priest, and Caiaphas. It had just been a few months that these men, these elders, scribes, and leaders, Ananias the high priest, he is the true high priest, and his son-in-law Caiaphas is the acting high priest. They had all come together and plotted and carried out the murder of Jesus. They were a force to be reckoned with. These men are the ones who only cared about their own control and power. So now they arrest Peter and John. Well, let me ask, do you think Peter and John were afraid? I think they were no more afraid than Stephen. You know, in Acts chapter 7, Luke gives the account of Stephen's testimony and his stoning. Reading from chapter 7, it says, "Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But these who were trying Stephen, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses lay their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul," who becomes very important later. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." See, things weren't like they were a few months ago. Remember a few months ago, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But now Peter is filled with the Spirit of God and he's standing boldly before these murderers and he proclaims Jesus is the Christ. These men do not believe in the resurrection, and yet they are now faced with Jesus' resurrection, and it threatens their power and their control. Observe how hard their hearts are of these religious leaders. They weren't rejoicing that this man was healed. They were not celebrating that he could now walk. They were cold and unloving towards him. You see, works religion is only concerned with self, control, and power. It is not concerned with others. If one is to maintain a certain level of good works to stay saved, then that's all they're concerned with. they're not going to have a love for others as God calls us to, because their whole energy is to stay saved. Christ puts servant hearts into his believers, and this causes us to love others. I mean, quite frankly, some of us are very unlovable. But Christ gives us a love for others, and isn't that a wonderful gift? Work-based, self-centered people are not servants of Christ. I mean, although sometimes we can even see it in true believers. I mean, if we take our focus off Jesus Christ, if we find ourselves not loving others as God calls us to, it may very well be because we're trying to stay saved. And why are we trying to stay saved? Because we want to be in control. And if we want to be in control, then we have no room for compassion for others. There's just not enough love and care for others if you're trying to work so hard to keep hold of your salvation. Relying on self instead of Christ brings self-worship. And as I thought about people who have self-worship, isn't that exactly what happened to Lucifer? Luke continues and he talks about speaking through the Holy Spirit. I mean, we see a difference now between the heart of the world and the one who is a servant of Christ. Verse 8 tells us, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. There are two major factors fueling the apostles' boldness to proclaim the gospel, even in the face of opposition and persecution. First, it's real obvious, it's mentioned right here in verse 4, he's filled with the Spirit, just as Stephen was. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you can't help but be bold for Christ. It just oozes out of you. The Spirit-filled heart seeks God's glory, and he wants everybody to know about God's glory. He doesn't want to keep it a secret. Second, they had been with the risen Lord. They knew him, and they knew he was a Christ, and they were living for his glory. They saw him die, and resurrected. They walked with him for 40 days after his resurrection. He taught them all the things that they're going to need to know about planting his church. See, for Peter and John, God is everything. And the world remains important only because of the people who are spiritually dead and must come to Christ. That's their burning passion. That's the power of the resurrected Lord. They want everybody to know who Jesus is. As with Peter's first sermon, sure, they know that they are God's enemy. Verse 10 makes it clear. He says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. They murdered God's only Son, the author of life. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and because of that, all those who yelled, crucify him, now have a second chance for salvation through Jesus Christ. They are showing, those who refuse to recognize Jesus Christ are showing themselves to be enemies of God and aligned with the evil one. It is the evil one that promotes people to seek self-interest at the expense of others. As I thought about this, as I studied this week, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes of Israel, they just weren't hard-hearted. They actually were enemies of God and working under the influence of Satan. That's a scary thing to realize. These men rejected God's cornerstone for salvation of mankind. Reading from verse 11, it says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Here Peter, an uneducated man, quotes scripture to men who should have known the scriptures. David wrote of what God would do through Jesus in Psalm 118. It says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. Righteousness shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." David knew the Messiah was coming. He believed in the coming of the Messiah. The building being built by the Lord is his doing, not man's. Peter is very clear and direct and gives proofs to these leaders that they are working against God. In their building, it's works religion. They have rejected the cornerstone of God. See, Jesus is not useful in their building plans at all. When they unroll the blueprints, there is nothing that resembles the building that God wants to build. The structure built on Jesus as a cornerstone. God is going to tear down their plans, and we know not many years later, in 70 AD, the temple is destroyed, and not one block stood upon another. God's building is built on Jesus as the most important thing ever, the cornerstone. In God's plan, he wants to restore all things, and Jesus is the crucial part. He is vital to God's structure. Again, what they rejected, God adores and prizes. Those who saw Jesus, God's glory, and Peter's healing and teaching were amazed. And those who were of the world decided they would persecute the servants of God. But Peter and John are driven by truth. Peter and John remind these Jewish leaders that Jesus, it was God that sent Jesus. Peter and John have been trained by Jesus, and they handle the scriptures in a similar manner. Peter and John are told to proclaim the truth just as Jesus did. In these ways, and I'm sure others, these Jewish leaders recognize these men had been with Jesus, had been empowered by Jesus, and they had a power they didn't understand. But this is what's amazing. You remember the magician that wanted to buy the power from the apostles? That's what these scribes and Pharisees want. They want the power, but they want it for themselves. You know, as I read beginning in verse 13, take note of two important words that you'll see in this passage: boldness and opposition. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside him, they had nothing to say in opposition." Oh, their hearts wanted to nail him to the wall, but they couldn't in front of the people. See, evil often works in secret. "But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they confirmed with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called Peter and John back, charged them to not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them," I love this answer, "'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" Peter and John had no choice.
They had to speak the truth.
And when they had further threatened them and let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man whom this sign of healing was performed was over more than 40 years old. See, like Jesus, public opinion was on the side of the apostles, not on the Jewish leaders. These Jewish leaders were unable to escape the fact that the lame man was standing right beside them all by himself. And they didn't care about this man. And I'm sure for them it was a major inconvenience. In the end, Peter and John were not going to stop speaking about Jesus. No more than they could stop breathing and still live. Regardless of what the authorities said or did, Peter and John would proclaim Jesus. And this pattern began with Jesus when the apostles, and it's continued through the apostles, and it's called for us to continue the same pattern. Preach the gospel with boldness. Some will respond in astonishment, and some will respond in opposition. This is a good lesson for us. When the authorities command us to go against God, we must obey God rather than men. He is our authority, not some law passed by men. In our well-ordered society, both God's word and man-made law should be in unity with each other. It seems in our time, in our nation, and really at the world at large, God's law and man's law are getting further and further apart. But Jesus said this would happen, and it would grow worse throughout history until his return. No matter what the level of resistance is, we will experience it, but we need to always give God glory. I like the way Peter said it. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, all the apostles tell us to prepare for battle, because the world opposes anything and everything of God. They oppose right, they oppose good, they call good evil. Paul is commanding each one of us, and he's commanding us as a community, as a church of believers, to prepare for battle. Paul instructs us, it says, as Tim read earlier out of Ephesians, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." See, why? It says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm." Do you understand? If you do not put on the armor of God, you are going to be brutalized. Your only chance of standing up to this evil world is putting on the full armor of God. And so I want you to see the relationship between Acts chapter 2. chapter 4 in Ephesians. It's all about being bold for the gospel, living for God's glory, and being prepared for battle. My beloved, God is calling us to arms. We need to prepare for battle. We need to fight for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me close with this statement from C.S. Lewis that sums up how I feel about the spiritual battle we're in. I love this quote. My prayer is that when I die, all of hell rejoices that I am out of the fight. That's what I hope for my life and for your life and our children's life, that we will be a radical testimony to Jesus Christ. We will stand firm. We will pull out our swords, the word of God, and we will slay people with the name of Jesus Christ, with His grace, His mercy, His love, that they may know there's something other than this evil world. Amen.